Saints of God, if you're able to remain standing, I would invite you to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. This is famously called the triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to start on verse 1. And we'll go to verse 7. This is God's holy word. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Gracious Father, we thank you for this word. We ask, Lord, that you would bless it upon your people, that your people may hear and see Christ, that they may receive his benefit, the benefit of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that the minister would be clear and bold in the proclamation of Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Saints of God, have you ever had to keep a secret? And it could be for a surprise birthday party or an announcement you wanted to make, but you couldn't. You had to wait for the right time. I remember when my wife was pregnant with our firstborn, and we were so excited, right? It's our firstborn. We wanted to tell everybody. I wanted to call my parents. She wanted to call their parents, you know. But we decided to wait, you know, for the first 3 months. And so in the between times, you know, in the parties or, you know, birthday parties or whatever it is, that you brush shoulders with your family members and they're right there. You can tell them right then and there. But you got to keep silent. You got to keep it in. But then the time arrives. And you can call, you can go to their house and enjoy their expression of joy and surprise, and you can finally tell them, this is good news. This is what's going on in our life. We're having a new child, we're pregnant. And there's a relief to that. There's a relief to that. I bring that up because in our Lord's ministry, there was a time where he wanted to keep his identity as the Messiah a secret. If you remember, in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, one example is in Matthew chapter 8, where Matthew, or Jesus, he cleanses the leper. And so finally the leper is healed. He's about to walk off. And Jesus says, "Before you leave, don't tell this to anybody." And he does that throughout his at least the early part of his public ministry. Now, a lot of people knew and claimed or said he was the Messiah, said he was the Son of God. But Jesus was careful in not proclaiming it in such an obvious fashion so that it wouldn't give reason for the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, to bring him to charges prematurely. Because up to this point, Jesus has been preparing his disciples. He's getting them ready. For the hour is yet coming. It is now nearby. They are now within 1 mile of Jerusalem. And this tension has been building because the disciples knew that as soon as he walked foot into Jerusalem, that there was going to be immediate hostility. That is where the Sanhedrin was. And they hated him. But they were looking for a reason to bring him to charges so that they can silence him and kill him. But the time for secrecy has now been lifted. Jesus doesn't want to keep his identity as the Messiah a secret anymore. And sometimes Jesus proclaims, he gives a message through his teaching and through his parables, but sometimes Jesus proclaims a message through his actions, through what he does. And his actions were very clear that it made everybody realize that he was claiming to be the Messiah. And so as he was within this 1 mile at the what's known as a triumphal entry, that he wasn't just going to walk into Jerusalem, he was going to enter into Jerusalem by riding on a donkey. And the message that Christ is proclaiming through his actions is this: that he not only is proclaiming, he publicly announcing his identity as Messiah, but his message is that Jesus is going to bring peace. He's going to bring peace to his people, but not peace through warfare, but peace by becoming a servant. He is proclaiming himself to be the king, but he is the king who proclaims peace by going to the cross. So let's begin at verse 1 in our passage here. They're drawing near to Jerusalem. They come to a place called Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. All of this is very significant. If you see the map, I mean, perhaps in the back of your Bibles or online or something, you can see how it's a very narrow road to the gates of Jerusalem. And this is the time of the Passover. So there were thousands and thousands of people already journeying, and we already caught wind of that from last time when Jesus was healing the blind man, and how multitudes of people were following after him because it was all for the Passover that they're going to celebrate. And so this is the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life. And to prepare his people to receive the message of him being the Messiah, he does this act. He commands his two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you," or it could be near you. The village could have been in Bethphage, it could have been in Bethany. We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that Christ is making his command, his demands upon his disciples to make this event prepared, to prepare for this event. And what he wants them to do is go on to find in the nearest village. And look at the language, he says. He says, "When you go into the next village, immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her." Now, whether this was pre-planned or whether this is divine knowledge, it just seems more natural to understand this as Christ, as the Lord who commands over creation, over the events of creation, and he is utilizing his rights as the king, really the king of all kings, saying that this is what's going to take place, and in this fashion, in this order. So we really see Christ unveiling his sovereignty, his royalty upon the command of these two disciples. And then even in verse 3, it says, if anyone says anything to you, you say that the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. So Jesus is speaking as if this is going to happen, because it is going to happen. There's no chance for it not happening because of how much he has, because he is the Lord who commands over all things in creation. He is the sovereign Redeemer. And he says, the Lord has need of them because he has need of them because he needs to proclaim this message. I keep emphasizing that. But the message is recognized by Matthew in making this quotation. And that's where the majority of our time is going to be spent on. Is Matthew and the disciples, they're seeing what Jesus is doing, and Matthew, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew exactly what he was doing. This wasn't some random act. This was done in real time, in real history, to fulfill what God has prophesied hundreds of years ago. And if you look at this block of quotation, it's not coming from one scripture, it's coming from two scriptures. The first line says, tell the daughter of Zion. That is coming from Isaiah 62, verse 11. And then the remaining part of that quote comes directly from Zechariah 9, verse 9. To really understand the message clearly, we have to understand the context of why Matthew pieces together Isaiah and Zechariah. And why does he place them side by side? The context of Isaiah and the context of Zechariah, they proclaim the same ultimate message that God is going to bring about through his servant, through his anointed king, the redemption for his people. So they both proclaim the same message, but they also have two different scenarios going on. Let me show you. Isaiah 40, if you want to turn there with me. Because you see, at this point in Israel's history, they have been outcasted. They are being taken over by the Assyrians, by the enemies of God, because God is judging them for their idolatry. Isaiah 40, verse 10. This is how the Messiah is going to come about. That's how it describes his character. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with his strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. So immediately right here, it describes that this one who is coming on God's behalf, appointed by God himself, he's going to come with a strong hand. He's going to come to rule for him, so that's language of a king, to rule for him, and his reward is with him. And then verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So we see that the strong contrast, that he's coming with true power, with true might, but his heart, his character, is a gentle heart. He is coming in a way that feeds his people. He's not coming with an iron fist. He's not coming as a conqueror, in the typical sense of the word, when we think of conquering. When someone comes to conquer a nation, they use tanks, they use weapons, they use force. But this king whom God is going to appoint is going to come with a strong hand, but also will come with a gentle heart. He will feed his people. Isaiah 42. Turn to Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. So again, God is saying, this is my appointed servant. He's going to have the Spirit upon him. He's going to bring forth justice. But he's not going to, he's going to do so in a humble way. And look at verse 3 and 4. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. Those two things don't really go together. If you're going to conquer something, you're going to conquer by the strength of your hand. You're going to make the enemy bow to your will. But God is saying, no, this servant is not going to be like that. He's going to conquer. He's going to bring forth justice. But he's going to do so in a way that is as a servant. He's going to do so as a servant with a gentle heart. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. He will be gentle with his people. And now we get to Isaiah 62. All that is in preparation for Isaiah 62. Verse 11 is where the quote comes from, but I just want to highlight a couple of verses that lead up to verse 11. And look at verse 1, Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. What God is saying is that I am going to intervene for my people. Because in the Old Testament, it says that God is a jealous God. He's not only jealous for his glory, he is jealous to redeem his people. He is zealous for his people to be saved. And so there's going to come a time where he's not going to hold back his peace. He's not going to rest, in a sense. God is not going to rest until salvation has come upon his people. And look at verse 2. The Gentiles will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. Because up to this point, Israel is in a place of weakness. They're being bullied around. They're in a place of pity. They're at the bottom of somebody else's boot. But God says, you're going to be given a new name. All the Gentiles, all the nations around the world are going to see my salvation, or your salvation. They're going to see my glory through your salvation. And you're going to be given a new name. And what's that name going to be? In verse 4. You will no longer be termed forsaken. Your land will no longer be termed desolate, but you shall be called, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. The Lord delights in you. That is going to be your new identity, Israel. That's going to be that's going to be your new name. The Lord delights in you. Right now, you're not so delightful because you're idolatrous. But when my servant comes, when he brings about this salvation, you're going to have a new identity. Your name will be the Lord delights in you. And he continues on with that same sentiment that the Lord is going to do this. The Lord is going to do this by the arm of his strength. And then verse 10, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up the banner for the people. This is a public declaration of what is going to take place. And then here we go, verse 11. To the end of the world. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. And when it says daughter of Zion, that is another way of saying my people, my redeemed people, this message needs to be proclaimed to you. And that's the first part of the quote that Matthew gives in Matthew in chapter 21, as Jesus is telling his disciples to go on a donkey. You also know why this is so significant. Jesus is not the first king who has ridden on a donkey. If you go back to 1 Kings 1:33, when David passes the baton to his son Solomon. Solomon is the one who rides on a mule as a part of his coronation, as a celebration. This is the new king of Israel, the true son of David. But as we know, that Solomon was not the true son of David. He was a son of David. But Jesus, when he takes upon a donkey, he is showing himself to be the true, the awaited son of David, who will bring about this redemption by the strength of his arm, and yet with a gentle heart. And yet by submitting himself as a servant. Boys and girls, when you think of a king of a castle, right? You think of the crown on his head. You think of the robe around him, the staff in his hand. And when he's riding around his castle, he's riding on a horse, right? A horse is a symbol of strength. A horse is a symbol of royalty. Because horses are big. Horses are strong. But what about a donkey? Are donkeys big? No, they're not very big. Not in comparison to a horse. Are donkeys fast? No, not very fast at all. And yet, Jesus, being the true king, decides to ride upon a donkey. Because he's proclaiming a message of peace. He's proclaiming a message of peace, which is why Matthew quotes Zechariah 9:9. If you go to Zechariah 9, what you will notice is that all the verses around Zechariah 9 is about God's judgment towards the enemies of his people. That He's going to take away their chariots. He's going to strip them of their power. But he's not going to do all of those things with an iron fist. He's going to do those things by first using his appointed king, who will ride on a donkey. Because a donkey was a symbol of peace. So, what's the message? The message is that Christ, who could have used all of his authority, who is entering into Jerusalem, proclaiming he is the King of all kings, He had every reason and every right to have his parade, to have his dignity, his royalty. But he did not go into Jerusalem with a strong horse, but a humble donkey. And not just any donkey, a baby donkey. A donkey that has never been ridden before. Why? Saints of God, if Jesus did not come into Jerusalem with a donkey, if he came on a horse, that means he would have to destroy everybody. If he came with his power, with his army of angels, with all of his dignity, he would have to destroy all of his enemies. Everyone who is against the king, everyone who is in their sin, and everybody who was in judgment. But Christ did not come on a horse. Thanks be to God that Christ did not come on a horse in his first coming. But he came on a donkey to proclaim peace that will be accomplished not by judgment, but by salvation through his humility. In order to bring you to himself, Christ had to humble himself. Not only taking on the flesh of a man. He didn't get his parade and his birth, other than the chorale of angels announcing him. But by man, he wasn't received by kings. He didn't have any royal welcoming. In fact, it was the exact opposite. So he humbled himself without any dignity that he deserved. He walked this life in humility, suffering everything that a person in a fallen creation suffers. And now the time has come for him to redeem his people, to come to have everybody recognize that he was the king. He still does not reach for the dignity he deserves. But he proclaims a message of peace. And he accomplishes that peace through the cross. That's the only way that we can be reconciled to him. The only way that we can be made righteous with this King of all kings. The only way we could belong to his kingdom. So that's why Matthew recognizes that in this quotation. He comes lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. And as a result of this message that Jesus is proclaiming, there's only going to be two responses. Faith or unbelief. Now, there's an important word that Matthew uses, and that's the word fulfilled. The Old Testament saints have been looking forward to this day for hundreds of years. Isaiah, 700 years before Christ was born. Zechariah, 500 years about before Christ was born. They were waiting for this moment. They were looking forward to this moment. Now this moment has arrived. Christ has completed what God has started in that promise, in those promises. Which means that Christ is going to bring his people home. It means that there is nothing standing in God's way that will bring you to Himself. But as we know, and we will talk about more next time, the reaction is going to be mixed. The disciples, they responded to this message with obedience, with faith. Another gospel says that they didn't understand what was going on, at least at the time. But after everything, you know, worked itself out, after the resurrection, then they could put those pieces together and understand what was taking place. And so the disciples responded with obedience and faith, even if they didn't fully understand all the what was going on in detail. But then, as we will get to next time, also this message will be responded with unbelief. Now, saints of God, we still have a world that does not like this Jesus. A lot of people want Christ to be a certain way. They want Christ to be a conqueror. They want Christ to come with the strength of hand. But when Jesus comes as a humble servant who humbles himself riding on a donkey instead of a steed, people don't like that. People don't like that. How can Christ, who is worthy of all these things, humble himself so far and yet be worthy of all things, of that title? But as Paul says, we are not ashamed of this gospel. We're not ashamed of this Christ who humbles himself, because he humbled himself for us in order to reconcile us. And so in conclusion, people of God, Christ speaks to the nations by going to the cross. We in turn speak peace to the nations by preaching the cross. Because in Christ's humility, in Christ submitting himself as a servant, it exposes how great our need is. It exposes how great our sin is. That this is how far God himself had to stoop himself in order to reconcile us to himself. We would rather have a God, we would rather have a Christ who says, follow these rules, clean yourself up, and earn your salvation. But the gospel says, not only can't you save yourself, not only is your sin that horrific, but Christ himself had to stoop himself so low, because that's what it required to save you from your sin. Because all of us deserved for Christ to come on a steed, to come on a war horse, to come with chariots and armies of angels. The sense of God, here's the beauty of this. Christ came in humility, riding on a donkey, to redeem us. When he returns, he will come back on a horse. And so this message that the Old Testament saints have been waiting for to take place They looked forward to the cross. We, as the New Testament church, look back to the cross. But we not only look back to the cross of this prophecy being fulfilled, but it is going to be in its fullness fulfilled when He returns. So the message still is, beloved of Christ, your King is still coming. He has come. He has arrived. He has humbled Himself. He has taken upon your curse in humility. But the one who humbled Himself as a servant has now been exalted. He is now seated at the right hand of God. And He is going to return. He is coming to us. And this time he is coming in all of His glory. He is coming in all of His royalty, of His dignity, with his army. But even in that show of strength, that's a message of peace to us. Because we've been reconciled with Christ already, with our Creator. But that message of peace for His saints is also a message of judgment for the rest of the world. The gospel is both a message of salvation and it's both a message of judgment. And by God's wisdom, by God's mercy, He has shown us that this message of salvation will be accomplished through Christ's humility and suffering and death on the cross. But now that He has done those things, now that He has overcome the grave, now that He has ascended, He will return on His noble steed with His armies of angels so that He can bring back His people or bring His people fully home to make all things new. And so therefore, when we look upon, when we read and look upon Christ who is walking, who is riding on this donkey, that's our Redeemer. We're not ashamed of His humility. In fact, that humility of Christ shows us how we are to conduct ourselves. That we are to conduct ourselves as humble servants who belong to Christ. We walk with confidence, yes. We walk boldly proclaiming Christ, yes. But we come to serve. We come humbly to serve not only His church, but also those around us, that they too may know Christ as Savior and not as judge. Because your King is coming. He is coming soon. And the Lord has given us, as ambassadors of the King, a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling man to God. And so Christ is showing us how we can be reconciled to Him. He is showing us this is the way to salvation, that you must humble yourself to repent of your sin and turn unto the only comfort, the only Savior who can redeem you from your sin, the only King who has made a way for you to be reconciled. And there is no other way except through Jesus Christ. because of his suffering, because of his judgment, because of the judgment that he received on behalf of sinners. Those are his peace terms. And we as a church, loudly, humbly, proclaim the gospel that can reconcile man to God. And we are not ashamed of this king. And he is not ashamed of his people. He is zealous for his people. Thanks be to God that the King has made a way for us to be reconciled to Him, that we may proclaim a message of peace for others to be reconciled to Him. Thanks be to God that Christ in His humility shows us the way how we are to reflect that humility in our walk with Him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can read your word, hear it proclaimed, receive it. And Father, I pray that we will be blessed by this word now. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.